Not Ashamed of the Gospel, Part 1. Our focus today will be on verse 16. But Paul has just said in verses 14 and 15 that I am a debtor. Christ has called me. I feel his mercy in my own life, and I am ready to come and preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. So don't think it is an embarrassment that is keeping me from visiting you. It is God's providence that has kept me from coming up to this point. But I hope very soon to be able to visit you. Now, we might say to ourselves when we hear Paul make such a declaration as in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Well, Paul was a preacher. He was an apostle, of course. He couldn't be ashamed. It wouldn't be right for him to be ashamed of the gospel in which God had called him to. What is he supposed to do? Abandon his duty? But you know, we need to ask ourselves, how does this apply to us? How does this declaration of boldness apply to us? And I would say first that the very spirit of Christian discipleship is not of fear, but of courage and power and of a sound mind. Remember that even though we are not all called to be preachers, every single one of us confesses to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that puts us upon us a certain bond that we have with him. Do you remember what he told the man out of whom he cast many, many demons? Remember, that man wanted to follow him. But Jesus says, no, you go home and tell your friends and family what great things God has done for you. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, and he didn't write this chapter just to preachers alone. He said, each one of you be ready always to give an answer for the hope that is in you with reverence and godly fear. So this is the spirit of boldness, unashamed of what God has done for us in Christ. That is to characterize all of us to some measure, to one degree or another, based upon our callings and where God has placed us. We must proclaim his gospel. Our Lord Jesus Christ has purchased this courage for us. This isn't just for supernatural Christians. Christ has purchased this for all of us. How did he do this? Well, remember, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. All kinds of things were screaming at him. Satan, the demons, the world, don't do it. Give in. Choose an easier path. But he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death. He faced Satan's worst attacks, and yet he steadfastly determined in his heart to obey God. And he ever lives to make intercession now for us. So in every way, we are to consider his work of obedience on earth, his death on the cross, his resistance to the devil, his intercession as our priest, king at the right hand of the Father. And this is one of the notable graces that he has purchased for his people, and that is, it is courage to speak his truth and boldness to speak his gospel. Now, admittedly, not many, in fact, very few, are going to walk on the high mountains with Elijah. But if you have any part of Christ, you are at least going to be of the 7,000 in the valley who had not bowed the knee to Baal. So this isn't just limited to the apostles or to the missionaries or to the preacher. This is for each one of us, beloved. And we need to be reminded of this because we need to understand something about the gospel that we actually already know, but we forget. It is foolishness in the eyes of the world, utter sheer foolishness, to speak of a Savior and a King who was crucified and became alive. How many of the rich, the propertied, the powerful believe this gospel? Most of its adherents are poor and weak in the eyes of the world. How could this gospel not be hated by the world? For it humbles pride, and it tells us that our only hope before God is His mercy and His grace and His work for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this repudiates all of men's efforts to have salvation, to have peace, to have prosperity, to have justice without submission to Him and to His Christ. This gospel, Jesus said, is better than you can imagine. John 5, John 7, John 15, the world hates me, he says, mainly because I expose its delusion and I burst its bubble. Because ever since the Garden of Eden, man has believed we can have some blessing apart from God. Nations have believed we can have some prosperity without God. Jesus came and he said, you can't have anything unless you come to me. And that is true of us as men, true as nations, true as fathers, true as families, true as businesses. You can't have anything good or lasting unless you come to me, he says, because of all the graces, all of the promises, all the blessings that God gives to men are found through me alone. I am the depository of life. I have come that they might have life and that they may have it abundantly. The world hates that because it wants salvation on its own terms. It wants to go back to the tree on its own terms. And that's why the church is so foolish when it thinks, well, let us find a way to make the world like the gospel a little better. Let's find a way to put the sword back in the sheath, to dull a little bit the claims of Christ, to make him a friendlier God. And yet all we are doing is weakening the message, dishonoring God, and opening up the halfway truce and a false gospel. But secondly, there's another reason why we are often ashamed of the gospel, and it is pride. To really share the gospel with someone, do you know what you need to do? You don't need to have all the answers. You don't have to ever have to read every apologetic manual. You have to want to tell people, I am a sinner in the eyes of God, and I have done much more than I'll ever know to displease and offend him. And were he to judge me at this very moment, as my sin deserves, and not looking at me in his Son, I would justly spend eternity in hell, and I would have no reason to complain. That is hard for a lot of people. That is hard for a lot of people who profess to believe these things, to be willing to testify before men, because sharing the gospel with people in a personal, meaningful way, you've got to come back to that starting point and beat your breast and say, listen, let me tell you something, coworker. Let me tell you something, family member who doesn't know the Lord. I'm not telling you this because I have a new program for you. I'm not telling you this because I want to sell you something. I'm telling you this because I was a drowning man myself, and God had mercy upon me and saved me. And that is the only gospel that can save you as it did me. You know, we like to talk about things that we like, that are important to us, such things as our sports teams and various other sundry things. And we like to talk about our problems. In fact, if you want to be a good conversationalist, just get people talking about their problems and the things they struggle with. But you know, when it comes to the gospel, we are often embarrassed. In our pride, we are kind of awkward. Pride is a crippling sin, and we are awkward in our pride, and we just don't know what to say. Do you know what that is proof of? It is proof we should probably have an apologetics class. And it is proof we have grown unfamiliar with Christ. And in our pride, we are embarrassed with our unfamiliarity. The preacher may batter our ears every Sunday with the gospel, but we have lost our familiarity with Christ. We have lost familiarity with ourselves and with our own needs, which should lead us, of course, to Christ and to the gospel and to cling to Him. You know, when the gospel becomes strange to the church, what else can we expect from the world but increasing depravity and blindness and man attempts to dethrone God? There is a world of people perishing out there, and certainly you're not responsible for every single one of them, but you rub shoulders with a few of them, and I'm sure you want to please God, and He has made promises to His Son to bring the nations into the church so that they will come and accept His law and His teaching from Mount Sinai. You see, we've got to get over our awkwardness, don't we? We must not just hear, but in the whole church. We have got to get over our embarrassment and be able to say, a little bit. Now, admittedly, we're not apostles, and very few of us are called to be preachers. I understand this. But this is a disciple's privilege. Do you understand that? This is a disciple's badge of honor. This is the disciple's boast. God forbid that I should boast save in anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. So how do we get over our embarrassment? Let me just mention one thing to you today. It is a sense of having received mercy. You know, as long as we think of our sins as just little bumps in our life, mercy is not going to move us very much. As long as we think, yeah, I've messed up a little bit, but it's not very much. I mean, I'm so much better than most of those other people. You young people especially, those of you who have grown up in the church, you need to hear this. Because this is where Satan can get a foothold in your thinking and where your own flesh is going to look to escape from the gospel. Oh, I'm so much better than others of my age group out there in the world. So I can certainly live on the margins. But the moment you think of your sins as a mountain that you couldn't get over and you couldn't get around, and not only is that mountain there, but that mountain is on your back and it is crushing you and it is holding you down and you just can't get out from underneath it, and that mountain would have crushed you in hell forever had not God come in His mercy and said, listen, I'm the mountain mover. I am the sin destroyer, for I'm the guilt receiver in my Son because of what happened at the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God incarnate, took that whole mountain of our sin, of our guilt, and of our judgment. And He took all of the wrath and the curse of God and became the propitiation for our sins. No wonder. Even looking to the event in Gethsemane, His skin was thinned out and His blood was mingled with water, and angels had to come down from heaven to support Him as He looked at that cup and then to take it on the cross. to take the sword of divine justice in his own holy soul. If you begin to think of your sins and of your Savior like that, guess what happens? Love for Christ just starts loosening your tongues, and it starts to tear down the embarrassment. Because, beloved, there is no embarrassment here. This is the air we should breathe. This should be our life. Christ should be the very heartbeat of our souls. Without him, beloved, we have nothing. And it is not just some wishful romanticism. No, it is a core sense in the true disciple of Jesus Christ that I owe everything to this gospel and to this God who came down to me in his Son, and he provided atonement and covering for my sins. So it is a sense of mercy, of wonderment. Do you wonder at the gospel? I preached it to you a number of times. Other preachers, I'm sure, have preached it to you. Oh, you say, but what about politics? Well, beloved, you know politics from a biblical perspective is very important to me. But I am not in the least bit of wonderment about it, as I am about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I feel it is important to take a strong biblical stand on biblical issues, as you know, especially when it comes down to a criticism of the city of man for not submitting to Christ. But let me tell you, though, what does bring great wonderment to my soul? Christ and him crucified. Christ and him resurrected. Christ and him glorified and seated at the right hand of God. Christ proclaimed as the power of God to save us here this day if we look to him in faith. This, my friends, is a victorious Christ. So do you want to overcome the shame and embarrassment and awkwardness? Well, what do you need to do? You need to grow in your understanding of, I have received mercy, which is really nothing more than to grow in your love for Christ. Hugh Martin, the great Scotsman who wrote about 150 years ago, said, "The secret of Christian influence is to be much in the society of the Master." Meaning, the more you walk with Jesus, the more you reflect on what he has done for you, the glory of his person as God's eternal Son and of his sacrifice on the cross for our sins, the more you think about these things, the more you give yourself to them, the more you realize every morning when I ask God to hear my prayers, it is only because the Son of God was crucified for my sins and he is now my high priest. The more you grow in love with Christ, the more natural it will be for you to speak of him to others. How can we not speak of the things that we have seen and heard? The greatest miracle that God has done in the world and is doing still today in the world is raising dead men to life and moving that mountain of sin by laying it upon his Son. Paul was not embarrassed, not because he was an apostle. Remember, Paul carried the stigma of Christ with him, bruises and scars for the gospel. Paul had a lot, humanly speaking, to be embarrassed about. Tradition says he was a diminutive in stature. Perhaps he was farsighted and he squinted, or he had some type of eye disease. We don't really know. But Paul was bold because he had tasted the Lord's graciousness. Do you? Do you taste the Lord's graciousness? Now, such a thing as this doesn't mean you have to quit your job. This doesn't require you, well, I've got to spend every moment of every day thinking on these things. But the moment we even phrase it like, okay, I've got to, you've just lost it. It may be evidence that you don't know these great things in your own soul the moment you say, when you hear the gospel, okay, that means I've got to go out and teach others and think on all these things. Well, the gospel says, actually, beloved, you can't. The gospel doesn't say you can. The gospel doesn't say, well, okay, I've heard some stuff. I feel a little guilty. I had better go spread the gospel. No, you see, the gospel says, look to the Lamb of God. Come to Him. Cling to Him. Because all we are a bunch of Lazaruses. And we have to hear the voice of the Son of God bringing us out of our tombs, not once, but every day. Every day He has to call our names. He has to gather His sheep. He has to feed us with His word. He has to convince our hearts that it's okay to bleat after Him like sheep for the shepherd and to call upon His name in prayer. Do you want to grow, disciple, in your courage within your sphere, in your workplace, even daddies in your home? There's one place you can get it, and that is to come humbly before the Son of God to reflect upon His mercy to you often, and to even do it often throughout the day, and ask Him to keep on saving you, and in saving you, to save those around you. It is disciples who are aware of God's abundant mercy that then makes others disciples. No one else. Formalism doesn't make disciples. Church programs do not make disciples. What makes disciples of Christ is when those who profess to know the Lord are deeply humbled and joyful and thankful and overcome with amazement by God's mercy and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they walk with Jesus, and they abide in Jesus' word, and they love Him deeply. How do you think Rome, as wicked as it was, went from the evil tyranny and lunacy of Nero to confessing Christ under Constantine? How did it happen? Was it because the church said, hey, we've found this new form of media? No. Disciples make disciples. And the guts of the Roman Empire were eaten up and converted to Christ through discipleship. Are you skeptical of it happening again? Look at the first reason he gives us, which he actually gives us two here, but look at the first reason that Paul gives in verse 16 as to why we should not be ashamed of the gospel. The second reason is in verse 17, which I am not going to attempt to look at until the next Lord's Day. But the first reason is something even more solid and more objective than I am aware of mercy. Because we know what happens, don't we? Maybe today you'll go home, oh, I need to think about mercy. And you put your heart, and your heart has got to be humbled, and you remember God has forgiven me. I have forgotten about all those sins, about all the things I've said and all the thoughts that I've had. And we are humbled by it and we love Jesus more. And I encourage you to go home and do that today. But let me tell you, you are in a battle and your feelings are going to go up and down, even about mercy. They are going to go up and down. So you can't build long-term boldness upon how you feel about mercy. It has got to be built on something even more solid than that. So first, notice what it says in verse 16. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Now we've got to understand something about gospel preaching, because Paul is talking about preaching in this letter. For a parallel to this text, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There are other ways we hear the gospel: fathers in the home, Sunday school teachers, places where we work, on the internet. But Paul is talking specifically here about the preached word. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It's actually a present verb there in Greek. To those that are preaching, it is foolishness. But unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now, hopefully I can make this very, very clear. What is preaching? Preaching is God's own voice. The preaching of the true gospel is God's own voice, period. There are no caveats. We can't put any caveats on this. Now, I know you're looking at me. I know you're thinking to yourself, I know people I have shared the gospel with that did not come to this salvation. So are you saying God's voice is not sometimes, that is, it is not sometimes ineffective? I'm not saying that at all, neither is Paul. Remember, sometimes God sows seeds now, and he is not going to bring to fruit until later. And sometimes, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, when God sends forth his voice, sometimes his voice kills. Paul said that the gospel is an aroma. It's got two fragrances. It is a fragrance of life to those whom God makes alive, and it is the smell of a graveyard to those whom that word kills. Now, why do I bring up these things? Well, every time we hear the gospel preached to us, every time, dads, you've got the book opened and you're speaking of Christ in your home, that gospel is doing one of two things. It is either making alive or it is killing. Not one syllable that ever flows from God's mouth will ever fail to accomplish the purposes for which he sent it. So it's not like when we learn the right way to package it, then the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Wrong. You're sitting here today hearing me, feet of clay, and what are you hearing? It is God's gospel. And it is either bringing you closer to heaven, or it is bringing you one step closer to hell. Because this is God's own voice. This is not man's voice. This is what Paul says here. It's not man's power. It's not man's wisdom. It's not man's initiative. It is all the omnipotence of God, and his word always makes alive or it always kills. But the church doesn't believe this anymore. We put too much stock in what the website looks like rather than even its content. In our culture, we have listened to too many Sprite commercials. You remember what the theme of the Sprite commercial used to be? Image is everything. Now, for some of you, that's probably before your time. But I'm sure a few of you remember that. You see, we have forgotten something. We live in God's world. Raindrops, the sunrise, Lake Tahoe. Everything is upheld by the power of God's word. Everything. And in the realm of men and souls, God's word heals. It makes alive or it destroys and it casts down if it is not received in faith. Please turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. We have such a hard time believing this, but this is not a new thing that is hard to believe. Ezekiel needed encouragement. He lived in a dark day. It was a hopeless day for many of God's people. They were in exile. Their enemies had overrun them, and they were cut off from the worship of God. And he says in Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds of breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet in an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, those bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up. Our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up and out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you and you will come to life and I will place you on your land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. Nothing is more futile than to go into a cemetery and start screaming or to start preaching to all of those who are rotting in the graves. Just try it sometime. Tell them to come out. Do it all day. In fact, I would suggest you see if it can be sponsored as a ministry. I'm sure there's enough stupid people out there who will provide you with a good income to do that. So go out into the cemetery and try to do that. What will happen? Nothing. You can scream yourself hoarse and nothing will happen. God says to Ezekiel, this represents the whole house of Israel. Now he holds his explanation until the end, but I'm giving you the whole at once. He says, this is the whole house of Israel. Dead dry, nothing in them, and I want you to go out there and I want you to preach to them. Ezekiel, okay, and he goes out, and he preaches to them, and bones start joining to bones, sinews, muscles, flesh. God breathes into them, and Ezekiel preaches to them again, and they stood up like a great army. Why did Ezekiel need to hear all of this? It is God's voice that makes men alive. And Paul here is thinking undoubtedly of Ezekiel 37, and he says, the preaching of the gospel is God's power unto salvation. That same power that God showed to Ezekiel all those centuries ago, it is that same power that is offered any time God's word is preached today when it is done purely for him. Dry bones come to life when God utters his voice. So don't think, well, that can't happen here. We need something new. No, we do not. We need God to speak. We need churches to believe God's truth again and to preach it. And the dry bones will come alive, beginning with our church. Now, I think there are three specific things I want you to draw from Ezekiel 37 as it applies to Romans chapter 1. Number one, when all things seem upside down in the world, do things seem upside down today? We've got corporations, government, the military, unions, and so many others forming this unholy alliance. Men without God, society without God. You can have your little Bible readings if you want to on Sunday, but it's really archaic, it's quaint, and really we think it's potentially dangerous. Everything seems upside down. So what are we to think? What are we supposed to cling to? God's power. Nothing can stop God's power. It is the most powerful weapon in the world. We live in His world. We do not live in a world created by the United States of America. We do not live in a world created by Western atheism and secularism. We live in God's world. And the Messiah is at His right hand. And His word still goes out with power from pulpits that open the Bible and preach it. From daddies who open the Bible to teach it to the families. And mothers and Sunday school teachers. God's word is what shakes the heavens and the earth. That is where your faith has got to be in these times. Not in political powers or politicians. All dead men are part of the valley of dead bones because they will not kiss the Son. Our only hope of salvation is that God Himself will speak. And second, what is the means of His power? It is His word. Yeah, but look how the preachers are today. We hear of adultery and embezzlement and such things. I know that. Judge me by what I am in myself, but why you see, which is weak and cowardly, silly, uncertain, a bag of bones, a pile of dust that just happens to have breath in it right now. That's it. But you see, God wants us to judge by a different standard. He wants us to look at His word. He wants us to look at how He has joined His power to His word. And not to judge by human measurement, but to realize that the simple speaking of Christ and Him crucified in the gospel is powerful. You're not going to see lightning flashing or earthquakes, but you have to walk by faith and realize, wait a minute, every time I speak a word for God, He never forgets where that seed is placed. Never forgets. And that seed is either going to grow up into eternal life, and you'll get to see that miracle completed one day, or you'll see the awfulness of a seed of God's word planted not embraced by faith, and watching that word eat that man in hell forever. God never forgets where one seed is planted. So, beloved, speak the truth. God's word in His power is His power unto salvation. And the third thing I would call your attention to is the same thing it always is. God's will has never changed. Do you want misery to continue? Do we as a church want misery to continue? We have so much attached our wagon to the star of the United States of America as if the church and the United States are really just two sides of the same coin. Now that coin in the city of man is moth-eaten and it is rusted. But the kingdom of God and the word of God will last forever. That is pure gold. God's will has not and will never change. Why does God do things the way He does? Couldn't He just try something else? I mean, using weak preachers, using the witness of daddies. Face it. Here you are, Dad, calling the family to family worship. But then you remember for a second, there was something you wanted to watch on TV tonight. It just flashes in your mind. But you certainly can't compare TV to worship, Dad. Sure, you turn that flat screen on, and there are lots of pretty people. They've got nice stories. Everything turns out well, but there is no reference to God and His word at all. Dad, you cannot compare to that. Of course, you're sitting there with an open Bible. I'm sure most of you have seen the picture of an old man sitting at a small dinner table over his bowl of soup with a crust of bread, and he has his open Bible in front of him while he prays. That's what the kind of life conjures up to us. Old men on their way out. Come on, Give us something new. Give us celebrity. Give us an athlete. Remember Valley of Dry Bones, dead in sin, unable to save themselves. Only God's voice can make alive. And the reason God uses preaching to communicate that voice is like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when such weak instruments bring that about such changes in your life and my life and in societies like the church has seen in time past. Everything and everyone will know God did it. Preachers didn't do it. Our programs didn't do it. The Constitution of the United States didn't do it. God did it. God is the one who accomplishes great things in the valley of sin and death. Now, as wonderful as all of this is, and it was for Ezekiel, it's even greater today. Because you have to understand, we live now in the age of Christ. And it is the preaching of this gospel of Christ that is the wisdom of God and the power of God. And who is he again? Christ is the eternal word of God. He is the Shekinah. His tabernacle is with us. In fact, we are his tabernacle. We are his dwelling place by the Spirit, his living temple. And he says, and it was his hope on the cross. Read Psalm 22 this evening. Paul says in Hebrews 2:12, it's the reality now. And when the church assembles, Jesus Christ is there in its midst preaching the word of God to us right now. You might be saying, I've seen it and I've never heard his voice. In that case, you may still be in the valley of dry bones, beloved, because faith doesn't look at self. Faith sees this is the word of God. This is the word that brings me out of my tomb, out of my sin, and out of my death. It is Christ's voice preaching. He is the centerpiece of the gospel. All of the covenants of God are fulfilled in him. We need to hear his voice in preaching. Let me tell you something. Now, some of you may have a hard time believing what I'm about to tell you. But I've become more and more persuaded by this. We're looking around for the reasons for our catastrophe. Collapsing economics, currencies that lose value, crazy men and women running things in Washington and California, Sacramento. And we wonder, where is all of this coming from? Maybe we need a change of men in high places. That certainly wouldn't be a bad thing. But what is the reason? I think the reason is because the voice of God is silent in this land. And there are many, many churches, however different they may be, on secondary things where the Bible is not even open. And the Bible is the sword going out of Christ's mouth. And he says that with that sword, the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. You have to understand. That's what's going on in the West is not because education has failed. Oh, it has, but why has it failed? Jesus is killing it. Currencies are depreciating, manipulated. Why? It is because Jesus is manipulating and depressing them. Why is this? What did Isaiah chapter 60, verse 12 prophesy? That nation or that kingdom that does not serve you, Lord, will be utterly ground to powder. And we don't like to hear that. Yeah, but there are Christians here. Sure, there are Christians here. But that's why he is destroying. That is why in his preaching and his teaching, yes, he is giving life to people. But he's also bringing down corrupt systems that are in rebellion against him. It doesn't happen in a day. It can happen over centuries. But understand, the reality is not Democrat, Republican, conservative, or liberal. The reality is not rural, agrarian, or urban and suburban. Those are not the realities. The reality is Jesus reigns and sees all men and nations in one of two groups. Not black and white, rich and poor, smart and stupid, but as sheep and goats. My church and those who are destined to hell. The nations and men who kiss me, he says, and the nations and men that spit on my cross and would crucify me if they got half a chance. That is how Jesus sees things. And his breath goes forth, and his preaching of the gospel is his voice. Doesn't that make a huge difference when you think about someone at work? I really need to share the gospel with him. I don't know if I can. I've got a neighbor who really needs to hear about Christ, but I don't know if I can. Oh, the gospel. Remember, it's not complicated. When you share the gospel with people, you don't have to get into double predestination right at the outset. Of course not. It is Christ and him crucified, sinners raised by sovereign mercy to do life. He did it to me. When you speak that gospel or when it's preached among God's people, Christ is preaching it. How can it fail to do what it's been called to do? Now, like I said at the beginning, he doesn't always bring salvation at that instant. Sometimes he plants a seed and someone else comes along. Let's face it. What would we be like if everyone we shared the gospel with immediately got on their face and confessed their sin and turned to Christ? We would most likely have a pride struggle on our hands, would we not? So he is saying to do this thing through human weakness, to keep on our knees and to keep us on our knees and dependent. And also, don't forget, sometimes when he gives that word, his purpose is not to save. His purpose is to damn. You might say, I can't deal with a Jesus like that. You better learn to deal with him, because that's the only Jesus there is, my friends. It is the Christ who reigns on high in glory and mercy. And he says, come, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. You will find rest for your soul. And he is also that Jesus who told the church in Revelation 2, unless you repent, I will come and kill your children. So this is not a Jesus we can trifle with. He doesn't have a nose of wax that we can mold and lie to and turn him into a therapist or a psychologist. He is the eternal Son of God, clothed in our nature, crucified, raised from the dead, and reigning. He is the Lord and Christ. Speak the gospel, disciple. Do it humbly. Do it joyfully. Do it expectantly, because when that word is spoken of and talked about, it has the power of God behind it. You might think, well, I've been telling it to my children for 20 years, and my son or daughter don't even talk to me any longer. He or she just does their own thing. I understand that. God's word is either going to bring them around, or when they stand before God one day, his word is going to condemn them. Jesus is going to say to that son or daughter, do you remember when your daddy told you about me? Do you remember all those times your mama cried to you and said, you need to come to Christ, and you rejected it? That very word that came out of your mama's mouth is now going to consign you to everlasting hell. Read Revelation 19 and 20, when God throws sinners into the lake of fire. Everyone is not going to be going around wringing their hands thinking, oh no, my mama didn't tell me anything. My mama didn't even make me listen. My daddy didn't make me listen. Well, that's not what heaven is going to be doing. Heaven is going to shout, look at the justice and the magnificence of Almighty God, and you rejected it. We tend to look at salvation purely in personal terms. God looks at it in respect to his own glory, the glory of his mercy, and the glory of his justice. But it sure puts a different spin on you speaking the truth, doesn't it? When in your place of work and in your home, you realize what this is. This is the gospel of God. This is the very power of God into salvation. But you've got to have something if it's going to be good news to you. Notice what it says in Romans 1, to everyone who believes. You see, faith is absolutely necessary when it comes to the gospel, at least in receiving it in a saving way. It's interesting when he says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What does that mean? Well, to the Jew first, God's original promises were with them. But of course, to the Greek or to the Gentiles also, because the promises were for them from the very beginning too. Remember? Because in Abraham, God told him, all the nations will be blessed in you. But there was an order. And the apostles generally followed that order. They went to the synagogues, but the Jews rejected them. Then they went to the Gentiles. Think with me for just a minute. What happened to the Jews? Why did the Jews reject Christ? Remember Moses in Exodus. Think of all the things that God's people saw. Can you imagine the stories that you would have to tell had you walked in those days? And you saw the death cloud coming through Egypt and killing all of Egypt's firstborn. And then you stood at the Red Sea and saw the sea split in half as God protected them. And his people walked through on dry land while the Egyptian army was drowned. And then you come to Mount Sinai and you hear God's voice. It didn't do them any good. That whole generation completely perished. You might say, well, there you go. That's proof that God's word is not the power of God unto salvation. No, it's proof of just the opposite. Because that word they rejected killed them. It was because of their rejection. Hebrews chapter 4:2 says that the word that was preached to them did not profit because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. Many of the children of Israel sat under the ministries of Samuel and Isaiah and Jeremiah. They were like angels that came down from heaven preaching God's word, but the whole nation was carried off into exile, and only a small remnant was saved. What is the point here? We must believe God's word, not to make it the power of salvation, but so that power doesn't kill us. And that power saves us and brings us into the blessings of salvation. How do we know we have faith? Let me mention just a couple of things. Faith is critical. So how do you know you have it today? Maybe you're thinking what you heard today isn't that important. I haven't even heard God's voice. I've not seen any flaming fires. I certainly haven't seen Jesus with any halo and long hair and golden brown beard. I didn't see any of that stuff today. When we come to hear God's word in the church, as families or as individuals, when you're gathered around your dad, when he reads to you the Bible, or when you go to Wednesday night study and your teacher is teaching you out of the word of God, are you paying attention? Let me tell you what faith is. Faith is not sitting around and saying, well, this is interesting. I like the way the preacher expounds God's word. Faith is not critiquing so you can catch the preacher making an error and then maybe I'll feel better about myself if I see him making mistakes. It's not an intellectual enterprise. Faith is when we turn from our thoughts and our ways to God. Faith comes to expression when we say, not my thoughts, but God's word is what is important. Faith, when we are convicted of our sin, says, flee to the cross. There is mercy. There is forgiveness. When we feel our weakness, faith says, I can't please my God. So I'm going to cry out to Christ right here where he is to help me. I've been listening to the preacher, and I know he's telling me I need to have the boldness of the disciples to speak of Christ, because God's word in his gospel is his power unto salvation. But I don't have it. Do you know what faith is doing when you say this? Faith faces its weakness honestly. It doesn't pretend. It doesn't wear a mask. Faith says, God, help me. Faith says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Faith says, Lord, give what you have promised. I feel my weakness. I feel my sinfulness. I feel exposed and naked before you. Give me covering. Give me righteousness. Give me strength. Faith doesn't just sit there and twiddle its fingers and every once in a while checks its phone to see if he got an email. Faith says, I want what God has promised in his word. And then God's word begins to affect even great things in our congregation, more than we have ever seen. Don't think our experience by any means so far has reached its height. We may have just reached kindergarten as a congregation. God doesn't do mighty works where there is little faith, where there is small belief in his word. And if nothing else, faith is humble when God gives it the word. Read Deuteronomy 1:9 this evening if you have the opportunity. And see how many times the Lord says, listen, I gave you my word. Think how many people are perishing today while they're having a great time watching some kind of ball game. They're tailgating down at the AT&T Park. Oh, I wish I could be there, we might say. You do? You wish you were where God has not been pleased to say, I'm going to give you my voice. I'm going to give you back a part of the Garden of Eden. You've got to hear me, he says. You see, faith says, there's nothing more precious than for God to speak to me. There's nothing more precious than for God to give me his book and give me someone, as weak as he may be, inconsistent as he may be, who opens God's book and who teaches me his word. Children, do you sit there in your own home and you have parents who open the book to you and you just sit there and think, boy, I could be doing so many more interesting things than having this silly devotion. My homework is really pressing on me. My TV show is on after all. I'm missing out on something. God gave you a daddy. God gave you a mother who loves you so much that they want you to have his word as your guiding light so that you can live to please him who died so that you might have eternal bliss and have a more joyful life even here on this side of the grave. How could we dare not want to listen to his voice, either here at church or at home, and give it our full attention? To not do so, my friends, is to reject Christ himself. Faith just doesn't sit there and say, oh, well, I'm a Presbyterian. What do I expect? Oh, I've got to listen to an hour-long sermon once a week. Ugh. Faith says, I want God's word. I want his gospel. I want his son. I want life abundant. I want grace. I want to please him. Because I know the only thing that will transform me is for God to come to me and call me out of my tomb and give me his life and his power. Fathers, would you like to see your homes godlier? What about your marriages? Would you like your wife to be more responsive to you? Would you like them to be tenderer and see them happier? Would you like to see your sons rising up after you, knowing these boys are going to be better Christians than you have ever been? Would you like to see that? Fathers and husbands, would you like to see more of your own lusts and worries and fears and cares and meanness and stupidity pushed aside more and more, and in its place righteousness growing? Oh, not perfectly. But you see it because God is doing it in you. Do you want that? There's only one place to have it. For God to continue to come to you with his gospel and preach to your heart. Your lives, Dad, must be lived before an open book, meditating upon it and loving Jesus for it. And if you are not, don't you dare come to me and complain. My wife is not what she needs to be. My first question is going to be, do you have your nose in the book? Is your family in the book? Because if you're not in the book, I have nothing to say to you. I can't do anything for you. I can do nothing for you. Oh, you can go to a therapist and pay $100 an hour, but he won't do you any good except maybe change your idol, but it won't change you. The only thing that will change you is your life lived in this book. This is God's voice, and it is the voice of His Son enthroned at the right hand of the Father. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, it will transform you. Wives, do you want your husbands to be better? Do you want them to be godlier, kinder, more responsive, tender, more understanding? Do you want your children to be happier and holier so you don't have to worry about them so much? You might say, well, I take them to this project and I take them to this game and I take them to do this and they're all well-rounded. I've given them all these things. It won't do you any good. It will just create more distracted Americans. One thing, mamas, live in an open book, God's holy word. It is the power unto salvation. Get your family to where God's word is preached as often as it is preached. Be where Jesus is preaching. You might say, yeah, but sometimes I just don't get anything out of it. Well, that has more to say about you than it has to do with the preached word. How about you singles? Are you in the book? Well, I'm not sure what's going to happen to me. Life just seems to be passing me by. I don't know what's going to happen to me. Your life is not just passing you by. If God's voice is directing you, are you allowing that? It's simple. Are you in the book? Are you serving God's people, or are you letting trivial things intervene? Do you want life? Do you want righteousness? Do you want peace? Do you want contentment? Do you want holiness? Do you want victory over sin? Sometimes you even want physical healing. Then stay in the book. Stay in the Word of God. It has the power unto salvation. That is God telling you that. So to all of us, today I say this. There is no other power. There is no other word. And there is no other Savior that is governing this world except the Lord Jesus Christ, whose gospel is God's power unto salvation. Do you feel sometimes awkward? Do you feel embarrassed with the gospel? Then go back and think of mercy and the power of God that is preached and exercised when God's word is even uttered. Only the Lord Jesus Christ governs this world. There is no other. Oh, beloved, never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is powerful to transform lives and nations or to condemn for eternity. You are going to spend eternity thanking God for sending you someone your way to tell you about mercy and about grace and about Christ. Do you love God's word? Do you crave it? Or has it lost its impact on your life? Are you back in the valley of bones? Only God's voice can bring you out, and He will. Because the very fact He has blessed you to come and hear His gospel today, He is saying, come to me and be saved and energized to speak God's voice to others. I pray the Lord will give us a heart like Paul's to be able to confess, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the heartbeat of my soul. It is my life. I love it. I love my Savior. And He loves me. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You for Your word, which is Your power unto salvation. And we pray that You would feed us And like newborn babies, we would desire it like they do milk, that we might crave it. Help us to believe your word and cling to it, and that as we abide in it, it will grow in us and multiply in us, and that we, like Paul, will be unashamed to tell others of it, to tell others that you are a God who saves sinners like us. Lord, help us to confess our love for you throughout this week and all that we do, think, and say. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.